The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Y'all ready to go back to Rome? All right, weird. I tell you what, I've been in Rome so much, I'm starting to pray in Italian. And I just feel it just flowing out of me. Well, we've been having a lot of fun in Rome, and we've been climbing the hills of Rome and learning new things. And today we're actually going to reach up to what I believe is the pinnacle of the book of Romans. And from there, we can overlook and see all the things that Paul's been trying to teach us and kind of culminating those things. So as our text for a series, we've been using Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. I love the way Paul said this. And I love this translation. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant and our brother Paul, who was eager to preach the good news. As we study the book this morning, we realize that this is meat and drink unto us, and that we need the divine revelation of your spirit to understand what it is that you'd have us to know. So we submit ourselves to you, our will, our spirit, our hearts, our understanding, our hearing, that we might understand that which you'd have us to know. This is our prayer in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen, amen. We've covered so much ground. But we've had five sermons so far in the series. We talked about why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel. We talked about what the law could not do. We saw what it was like to travel the Roman roads. We spoke about the Roman holiday. And last week, we talked about the war that Rome couldn't win. I mean, we've been just covering a lot of ground. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to pick up a CD or a DVD, whichever you prefer. Or you can go online to the internet and see the information there. If you're watching on the internet, I encourage you, even after this series, the sermon this morning, just to go back and look at those things. So, but today we're moving on to what, in my opinion, the most important chapter in the Bible. I mean, it's here that we really, as New Testament believers, are told what it is to be a New Testament believer. How to follow the leadership of God, and how to live the life we have, and how much God cares about us. And I've covered seven chapters in 5 weeks, and it's probably going to take me 7 weeks to cover this one chapter. So I'm not going to rush my way through it, and I'm not sure that I'm going to get through everything that I have prepared for today. But I've titled it The New Leader, or The New Leadership of the Roman Empire. And this is Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, or the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God or the children of God. This is such a revolutionary thought to the people of Paul's day. They always thought of themselves as the sons and daughters of Abraham. It was known as Father Abraham. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, he brought a completely different concept. In fact, they said, how should we pray? He said, when you pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The concept of family, of the family of God, that we could be children of God. And all throughout the New Testament you see this, and Paul brings it here. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Just as we're children of Abraham and we're children of our parents, for some of us that's a good thing. For some of us that wasn't such a good thing. Some of us didn't have the best parents. Some of us lost our parents at an early age. And so we sometimes have bad imagery of fathers and sometimes bad imageries even of our own mothers. But we have a family that we can belong to that is absolutely perfect. And that is the family of God. And so we're going to talk in some detail about this whole concept of living in this new leadership following the Spirit of God. You've heard these things proclaimed. Hail Caesar! Long live the king! You've heard it in a negative way. Heil Hitler! You've heard it in a positive way. No king but King Jesus. The proclamations of loyalty have a lot of different forms, but the thing that they have in common is an absolute allegiance to an absolute leader. And leaders require that those who follow, follow them. If you've got a good leader, that's great. You know, this church is built on, as I designed it and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this church operates as a theocracy. That means we follow God. We don't have a board of deacons. We don't have a board of elders. The only thing we get bored is listening to some of my sermons. I mean, but there's no board around here. There's God speaking to us, and we follow. Now, I know for some of you that's difficult. Some of you Baptists that are in here, you know, you're used to going to those Baptist business meetings. Man, I think I'd rather face the fires of hell than go to a Baptist business meeting. I've been there, boy, they are rough and tough. I've seen them rip pastors up, rip the deacon. They rip everything up in the sack. So one of the things I thought when we didn't have a church, there'll be no meetings like that. I mean, that won't exist. We will talk and we'll discuss and we will listen for God. And we've been doing this we're in our 13th year now, and we've done pretty good. We've done pretty good. We don't have any squabbles about anything. You know, and we have opinions and we voice opinions, and I listen. I listen to God and I listen to you. You know, and I have people who are, Jim and Mike, as you well know, are very close to me, and I share with them a lot of things, and I use them as sounding boards, and I trust them. So, but leaders demand that you follow, and Caesar demanded that you follow Caesar. If you didn't follow Caesar, it's off with your head. I mean, that's the way it was. Caesar demanded it. The Nazis enforced it. Pilate proclaimed it. Jesus was asked about loyalty to leadership. He said it this way: render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Render to God the things that belong to God. And if Caesar ever interferes with God, then you listen to God. They make laws in this country and they say things are okay that are not okay. You don't need to obey those laws. Those laws are contrary to God. Now, you may suffer the consequences of that. You know, you may very well suffer the consequences. But who are you going to follow? Are you going to be a follower of God? Or are you going to be a follower of this world? Who is going to lead you? That's what Paul was saying to the people at Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's what God is saying to us here today. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow your own mind and your own ways? There's a scripture. You know, sometimes you think you can trust yourself. Let me tell you how good you are at being trusted. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man / woman. But those ways are the ways of death. You can't trust your thinking. You can only trust the Spirit of God as He leads you. And we spoke about that some last week. Now, one thing we've learned about leaders, they don't play well with others. You know, when a leader decides that he doesn't like the way you're doing things, the leader will take whatever steps that they need to take to bring you into line. So, but Jesus proclaimed that there was a new kind of leadership that was available, and that leadership was the Spirit of God. Now, many of us have been programmed, in particularly church, religious environments, to follow people. We're not to be follower of people. We're to be followers of the Spirit. Now, if the leader is led of the Spirit, that's a good thing. But, and it becomes our job to discern that and to know that's why we have the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is discerning of Spirit. Of Spirit. It means to understand, to have insight into something. So that's what we need to do. So Paul declared there was a new leader in town, and it was the Spirit of God dwelling in believers, and that we were children of God. So let's look at some things about believers and why this new leader. Jesus is the leader in the Spirit because believers have escaped the sword of judgment. Therefore, Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the definitive statement about the status of a believer concerning judgment, punishment, and Christ. And when we get finished today, if you don't understand this, come back tonight, because I'm going to sit here and talk to you, and explain it to you. Not really. I won't be here. But you can come and pray by yourself and ask some discernment on it. If we needed to, I would do it. Because by the time we leave here this morning, you will have heard and you will understand this. I believe it by faith because I believe the Spirit of God is going to enlighten you and remove some thinking that needs to be removed out of your mind and your heart. Let me tell you something about Paul. And I didn't understand this. I heard this from a radio preacher. When he said it, I said, that's absolutely true. When you read Paul's letters, it's not like when you write. Those of you, Gary's talking about to have to study English composition. Those of you who've studied English and you've been in school, and you've learned that the language is used differently whether you're writing or whether you're speaking. You have liberty when you speak that you don't always have when you're writing. And when you're writing, you're always careful to put the phrases just right, because what you're trying to do when you write is to communicate so someone can understand. You have a lot more liberality, if you will, when you speak. So Paul spoke the word of God because he didn't write it himself. He had someone else write it. So he would be speaking. I can almost see Paul in my mind, you know, just walking and saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe there was an excitement in him. I believe he had been through the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans, and we plowed our way through that, told us about sin and what it was, and how we were set free from the penalty of sin, and went into great detail, and he was repeating himself. And I know as a public speaker, I do that. Sometimes I do it on purpose. Sometimes I do it just because it's just the way I am, to reinforce something. You bring it back and you bring it back. So in that first 7 chapters, Paul was really setting out some fundamentals about sin, about the grace that we needed to know. And it's when he was speaking at the last part of chapter 7, which we studied last week, I can almost see him just pause and think, you know, but I know we have problems, because sometimes I want to do stuff and I don't do it, and sometimes I don't want to do stuff and I find myself doing it. And Paul opens his heart and his life so that we can see him and we can all say, yes, I have the same problem. I'm a child of God, but sometimes I'm fighting this battle, and it's battle of the flesh and the spirit that's taking place. And as Paul puts the last statement in chapter 7, I can see him said, almost I could hear him raising his voice and say, therefore, There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To make sure that we understand, even though there's a battle going on, even though we war against the flesh, and the flesh wants its appetites fulfilled, and we sometimes fail and fall into that trap that the devil sets for us, Paul wants us to know, therefore, chapters 1 through 7, therefore, because of all of that, there is now, this moment in time, now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, there's a thing that's come through Christendom, and it's like we get saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. It's kind of like, well, we got in the kingdom, and now God's going to scrub us up and clean us up, and we're going to get better and better and better. And finally, when we die, we're going to be suddenly perfect. And Paul said, that's bogus. That's not true. Right now, there's no condemnation. Some of you, and I don't mean to pick on anybody's former church affiliation, but sometimes it needs to be picked on. There's a mainline church belief that when you die, you go to another place before you get to heaven, and the final scrubbing will take place there. It's the last part of the car wash. But there won't be any water. It's going to be flames, and it's going to scrub you up so that finally, after you're there for a certain period of time, and depending on how much scrubbing needs to be done, that's how long you'll be there, you will finally step out one day gloriously purified and clean. That is so much junk to believe such a thing. When you come to Paul right here in chapter 8 and you see this, there is therefore now no condemnation, not tomorrow. Beloved, I know it's hard for you to believe this, but you're not going to get any better spiritually than you are right now. You're as spiritually right with God as you will ever be. Now, you will know more as you learn and you grow in faith. And, you learn how to do things. You learn how to better the control of flesh. There's that maturity that takes place. But as far as God is concerned, this is it. That's good news. Because it's the best you can ever be. And it's done now. See, we took Santa Claus and put him in the church. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because God's going to get you. That's exactly what we say. That God's just waiting. Paul, one thing bad about sitting in front, you make my best people that I pick on all the time. Right? That's right. I don't like to sit up here. You let them know that. You haven't been around much. But you see, Paul, this is it, buddy. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. Now, he's going to be a better husband. He's learning. By the way, it's the new Mr. and Mrs. Janae here, right? Hallelujah. The bride and groom are here, okay? Isn't that good news? I love it when people get married. Makes me happy. Even if I didn't want to do it. But God's already done something to you that's absolutely perfect. Now, there's nobody condemning you. God's not standing on the sideline, and every time you mess up and he comes around with a hammer and hits you, that's not the program. The program is that now there's no condemnation. God is not condemning you. Your sins don't condemn you. Your past doesn't condemn you. And here's the part most of you won't believe. Your future does not condemn you. All right? You are not condemned. You are elevated. You are raised up. You are the righteousness of God. You are absolutely perfect in God's sight. Okay? That's what we have difficulty understanding and believing, because we drag around this old mentality that thinks you're going to get better. You're not going to get better. How many times have I said this around here? What happens when you turn over a new leaf at New Year's? And how long do you keep those New Year's resolutions? Well, I'm not going to eat any more chocolate. I'm not going to smoke another cigarette. I'm not going to do this, or I am going to do that. I'm going to be at church on time every Sunday from now on, you know. I'm not going to be late anymore. I'm going to go to Wednesday night services. I'm going to tithe, you know, all of that stuff, and you don't do it because you're dealing with the flesh. And it's not going to get any better from that perspective where you grow and you mature. But as far as God is concerned, you have a pardon signed by the King of Glory. A pardon. You know what a pardon is? A pardon is, it doesn't matter what you've done, you're not guilty anymore. It's as if you never did it. You know, the President of the United States has the ability to pardon anybody of any crime in this nation. And every year, virtually every year, the President signs pardons for people. You know, he looks at the information, and he decides that that person maybe was unjustly committed, or maybe they had such a dramatic change that they're worthy to be set free, and so the President has the power to do that. But he can't touch the sin problem. He can only take care of the incarceration problem. God takes care of the basic problem of sin and death and replaces sin and death with something better, and that's righteousness and life. Right? That's what you get from the Lord Jesus Christ. The chains have been removed. The jury's been dismissed. Condemned people are executed. I used to have a friend of mine, and he used to say this, and I always thought it was funny. He said, if God wanted to, he could squish you like a bug. That's pretty good imagery. He could just, you know, like a bug, like old cockroach running around. You just step on it. If God wanted to, he could do that anytime he wanted. But he chose not to do that. He chose to demonstrate his love for you, that he gave his only begotten son for you, that your sins could be forgiven, that you could be washed whiter than snow, that you could have a new nature, and it could take place now. That's the point I want you to see. It's the nowness of this forgiveness that doesn't condemn you. It's taking place now. The new king set aside the verdict. You are not in sin, you are in Christ. How many of you believe that? Let me see your hands. I don't get you to raise your hands. Let's see if we get some hands raised. Oh, that's pretty good. Well, I'm going to quit. Let's go home. Let's go have some lunch. I'll preach my sermon. You know, I don't have anything else to say. If you believe all that, now I don't want a show of hands, but how many of you live like that's true? Now, that's where the rubber hits the road. You know, do you live that way? Do you believe that way? Last week I spoke about something that I just recommend trying about when you do sin, and we all sin. But we deal with that in the flesh, in the spirit, as far as God's concerned. Our sins don't happen. They're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we want to do is when we sin, we want to get on our knees and lament and put sackcloth and ashes over our head and want to be remorseful and all of those things, as if that will do anything. And I understand why people want to do that, but it doesn't do a lick of good. Now, if you want to do something good when you do something wrong, why not begin to praise God that he has forgiven you? Why not thank him? And I tell you what, I've been on this road, and I'm really learning that thing. It's more difficult to do that than it is to lament and put sackcloth and ashes on you. Because to do that, you got to believe that he's forgiven you. Not with your head, but with your heart. And to believe that. I encourage you to try it. I mean, it won't be easy. In fact, last week after the service, somebody told me that, well, you know, that's good, Pastor, but you really need to have that remorsefulness. And what I didn't say was, how's it working for you? You know, is it doing you any good? No, I'm not unsympathetic to it. I realize when we do something that we don't feel good about it, you shouldn't feel good about it. But you shouldn't browbeat yourself and bring yourself down. And then what happens many times, and boy, this has happened so many times, if I had a nickel for every time it happened, I'd be a wealthy man. People sin and they quit because they don't believe that they're forgiven. And they disappear. I tell you how many people I've had to chase down. And they don't want to talk to me. They believe they're unworthy. Join the unworthy crowd. What's that say up there on that wall? Come home. How much is forgiven? All is forgiven. That's it. I mean, it's done. Well, that doesn't seem fair, does it? Well, it's not fair. You want fairness? Not me. I don't want fairness. I don't want God to be fair with me. I want him to be magnanimous, full of grace towards me. I don't want any fairness. If we're working on fairness, I'm toast. And so are you. I mean, you've got more problems than you can imagine. So it's not about fairness. It's about grace. It's about what God has done. And that statement by Paul is just so overwhelmingly powerful that now there is no condemnation against you. I put it in my notes here. I wasn't going to say it, but I almost decided this morning not to put it in. But I'm just going to say it anyway. I said, you're not in sin, you're in Christ. I said, you're not insane, you're in Christ. Because if you don't believe, don't get mad at me. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, you are insane. Because you believe in a lie. You believe in something that's not true. What I'm telling you is the truth. Some of you might say, maybe somebody watching it might say, well, who made you so smart? Well, nobody may be so smart, but I just know how to read. And it says, there is now no condemnation to Morris who is in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. We say, well, in the original language, what does it mean? Well, I just so happened to look up the original language. You know what it says in the original language? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to Morris who is in Christ Jesus. Now, your translation might have your name in it. You know, my translation has my name in it. All right? For me. For you. You need to believe that. You're not waiting for judgment to take place. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you believe you've got to wait for judgment to take place? Well, wait till we get to the great white throne judgment. Ooh, that's scary. You don't want to. You're right, Millie's right. You don't want to be there. You know, that is not going to be a happy time. Anybody who's at the great white throne judgment has got big problems. You know where they're going? To the great lake of fire for all eternity. Well, I thought I had to go there. Well, because you were told the wrong thing. It says the books were open. And a book was open called the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever's name was not written in that book was cast into the lake of fire. When they open, the angels open up that big book and they have the roll call. Tommy Davenport, come on down. And Tommy will be dancing all the way through the Golden Gates, all right? On the streets of gold, all right? Paul Janae, come on down. They'll be dancing together. They'll be jiving and shaking. Look like the New Orleans parade with the umbrellas. You know what they call that? But second line. They'll be first lining with the second liners, you know? I mean, that's what's going to happen. The great white throne's got nothing to do with you. Why? Because judgment took place over 2,000 years ago at a place called Calvary when Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross and he became sin and he shed his blood and he died so that you could live. Wow, that's good news. All your sins and the sins of the whole world took place and were put on Christ so that you could have life. And God only asks you to do one thing, believe that it took place. And if you will believe it, and the Spirit of God will come upon you and regenerate your spirit, and you will come alive. You were once dead in your sins, Paul said, and now you've been made alive. And as a living being, God will impart to you something that is beyond our imagination, and it's called the righteousness of God. And God's divine nature will come upon you and in you, and you will be forever sealed by the Holy Spirit as a child of God, in the kingdom of God, in the family of God for all eternity. Beloved, you better love me, because you're going to see me forever and ever and ever. I'm going to be a lot cuter in heaven, though, because my resurrected body is going to get shined up. You know, this thing that just got worn out, and, you know, my arm, it's running around heaven like this, waiting for me to show up, you know. I'm going to get my arm back. It's going to be happy days, you know. But we'll recognize me. You'll get to see me. That's the program. How we got it messed up is beyond me. I mean, we beat poor people down. Got them living and wallowing and worried. Well, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I hope so. I hope to go to heaven. I are in heaven. That's bad English, but it's true. I are right now. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians says, we are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now. Right this minute. You're there as far as God is concerned. It's a done deal. That's why this is so important for us to understand. Jesus was judged so you don't have to be judged. Anybody tells you different than that? They are lying to you. And I'm going to address that in just a minute. The case against you has been closed. And there was a case against you. Because if you didn't believe, in John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, those who do not believe are condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on them. You know, this is a bunch of baloney. Well, we're all the same. We're all God's children. And that's not true. We may be all God's children as you created beings, and God creates all beings. But as far as God's family, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be regenerated. You don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. If you haven't been reconciled with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil. Jesus said that. He spoke to us and said, you're a child of the devil. You're not a child of God. But if you're a believer, then you're a child of God and you belong to the family of God. It's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The case against you has been destroyed. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. Now I want to show you a scripture. All right? Just so you'll know that I don't make this stuff up. I just read it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, those are powerful words. See, what had happened in Galatia, Paul, he went there, preached the same gospel I am. I could see him running up and down in front of his little storefront church or wherever he was. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Everybody's whooping and hollering, you know. And then some false prophets showed up. And they sort of said, oh, yeah, that's true. That's true. You've been forgiven, and it's fine. But, you know, you got to follow the law. You know, and we need to get everybody circumcised. You know, we need to get everybody bringing sacrifices to the temple. We need to start keeping all the feasts. We need to do all of these things. We got to keep the Big Ten. Because if you don't do that, you're going to be in trouble. Paul got word of that, and it's what he wrote this letter to Galatians. He was fired up. You go read that, the way that he really spoke it, I could see him sweat pouring off of him. You know, splatter and spit all over the scribe who was writing down what he had to say. He was angry. He said, anybody brings to you a gospel other than one I brought to you, let them be cursed. Let God's curse be on them. Oh, that'll back you up a few steps, one in a row. I mean, to hear those kinds of words, that's what he said. because this gospel needs to be understood as it is, as it was written, in the truth of it all. And we just don't get it. We hadn't been taught that. We've been taught lies. And don't let anybody tell you when I'm dead and going, and you're up in some other church with some lesser preacher. At Seminary 101, he that tooteth not his own horn, sometimes it be tooteth not. All right? You listen to somebody else? And if somebody says, well, you know, one day, all that sin you've been having, I know you're born again, you're going to stand before God and he's going to judge you. You stand up and you let smoke be on your heels or your shoes as you're beating your way out the back door and get out of there. Because you don't need to be there. And if you can't find somebody who'll preach the truth, preach it yourself. Start your own church. The truth will be proclaimed. And you'll know it and you'll hear it. Now, once you know the truth, you won't fall for a sucker punch anymore. You won't believe those lies. See, the problem with you, you've been around me for a while, so some of you newcomers haven't been around enough. I haven't poisoned your well too much. You're no good for anybody else. You're going to be miserable in any other church you went to. You would be. You just wouldn't be able to stand it. And start preaching this religion and law, this poisonous concoction that getting you believe, well, you know, you must tithe. If you don't tithe, you know, you don't love God. And they'll read out of Malachi, or the Old Testament, say, would a man rob God? But you have robbed me in tithes and offering. I want to meet the man and woman, boy and girl, who can rob God. Use a Glock, using a Springfield, using a shotgun, using an AR-15, you know, an old Tommy gun. What are you going to do to rob God? That is so crazy for New Testament people. That's why our sign back there says, out of the New Testament, don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, but give out of a hilarious heart. That's the language says, out of a hilarious heart. That's the way you want to give. That's why I don't pass the basket. I've had people who've come here for a while and said, when do y'all take up money? So we don't take it up. It's back there. You want to give, you just put your money in the box. That's it. And we do all right. We've got all the bills paid. Isn't that right, Allison? We got the bills paid. We got money in the bank, right? Amen. Hallelujah. If not, you see me worry, all right? And we've had sometimes we had to get to ask you to give a little bit more. You've been gracious to give that. Last week, when I told you about a new shed, man, $925 came up out of this handful of folks that we have. That's pretty good. We need another $925 to make up the rest of it. You know, after this week, we won't be talking about this anymore. I just decided to do that for 2 weeks. You know, we're not just believing that God will provide, but not because we have to do things, because we want to. Wow, you see what time it is? And I'm not even close. I'm still on point one. I knew this was going to happen. But, you know, I could preach on this one verse it's just so powerful. It's just so powerful. You ought to memorize it. It's real easy. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meditate that. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? You a believer? You set your heart on that? Well, life isn't perfect. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm still having trouble. Well, welcome to life. That's the way it's going to be. Now we see him. In part, now we know in part, now we struggle, now we have things. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer me. Just ask me a rhetorical question. Jesus was perfect, right? You agree with that?
Yeah.
Perfect, sinless Son of God. He had divine nature, right?
Yeah.
Okay? Do you think Jesus' life was easy? Think he had problems? You think... Think he ever fell down and scuffed his knee? You think he ever had to be corrected by his mama? Ah! Oh, wait a minute. He's perfect. His mama didn't have to correct him. You know what the scripture says? That he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. I saw his mama. Oh, I see it. I read it. His mother one day had to tell him what to do when he didn't want to do it. You know, she went up to him. She said, Jesus, they're out of wine. And he said, what's that to me? You know, what's that my problem? You know what she did? She just ignored him. She said, just do whatever he tells you to do. That's a mama. The servants, yeah. Yeah, just do whatever he tells you to do. That's a mother. She was telling. She was the boss. He submitted himself to be just like you and I. He was in all ways tried and tempted, just like you and I are. Same way. He faced those things. So you don't get a buy from the trials of this world. You just get a way to have a victory over the things of this world. Jesus was victorious over the things of this world. The devil came to tempt him. You think it wasn't a real temptation? You think he wasn't sweating real blood in the garden when he knew what he had to do? Father, if it'd be possible, you know, take this cup from me. Is it, if there's another way. But there wasn't any other way. And he submitted his will to God. And that's the way you and I need to live. We submit our will to God. He was 100% normal human being, just like you and I. He woke up some days, he wasn't as spiffy as other days. He woke up some days that he was tireder than other days. He woke up some days feeling good. But he always knew who his father was. And he always went to his father. You know, it says in the scripture he got tired. And then sometimes he'd go off and be by himself. You know, sometimes you need to be by yourself. You need to get away from folks. You need a break. You need to take, you know, that's why I leave here sometimes. It's not that I don't love you. Sometimes I need a break. You know, this is a small church, but it keeps me busy. Especially when people call me up and want to get married. I didn't have time to do that. You know, people say, can I talk to you, Pastor? I need to talk to somebody else. I just talked to 38 people. I got to talk to one more. You know? And sometimes I need to get away. Sometimes I need to turn my phone off. You know what? I shouldn't tell you this, but you know these iPhones? That's an iPhone you have there, isn't it? No, sir. Who's got an iPhone? Oh, you got one? Here, it's a pass right here. No, he's got one right here. This is an antique. I'm going to show you that. I might keep this. If Errol doesn't have his phone, he's in trouble. I found out that on an iPhone, there's a do not disturb button. And I accidentally set it. And I had a little icon up here at the top, and it was a little moon. I thought, gee, the pixels must be bad or something. I wonder what that is. And I'd look, and I'd have voice messages. So where are these messages coming from? No, nobody called. I didn't hear it ring. And then my hearing's not as good as it should be. And it hadn't been redeemed yet. And I'd tell Pat, call my phone. And she'd call the phone. The thing would ring. And I'd say, gee, I don't know what's the matter. Why are people leaving messages, but I'm not getting a ring? And then just the other day, I was doing something, and I went to the little setup, and I saw do not disturb. I said, hey, what is that? And I touched it, and it said, and it went dim. And I said, oh. And I noticed a little icon disappear. And then I went and read about it. And if you hit do not disturb, it blocks out everybody but your favorites, and Pat's a favorite. I got to set up as a favorite. So she can get through my do not disturb. Some of you are not my favorites. You're not going to be my favorites, all right? Because I want to turn you off sometimes. So now I found out I can turn you off and still be in town. See? So if you call me and I don't answer the phone, leave a message. You don't leave a message. You don't have a prayer me calling you back, all right? You leave your message, I might send you a text and respond to you. What I'm trying to say is sometimes you need a break, all right? And Jesus needed a break, and he rested. He got tired, and we all get tired. But we are children of the Most High God. That's who you are. And you want to rest? Rest in that. You know, just rest in it. Yeah. She's got that button, too. It is so marvelous to consider who you are in Christ. Just think about it. I ponder this scripture. Just think about it. You know? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. When I think about things I've done in my life, that will be condemned. You'd condemn me. You would. I might condemn you. I might. God will never condemn you. that can do now. Not tomorrow. Not some future day. Now. There's no condemnation for a very particular kind of people. God's very discriminatory. He discriminates from believers and unbelievers. Those who are dead, and those who are made alive. But those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? You prayed and asked him in your life. Is your heart set on serving him? Do you have life? Are there signs of life in you? The life that Christ in you? Do you feel that? Are you experiencing that in your life? Do you think godly thoughts? Do you want to be around godly people? Do you want to know more about God? I mean, that's signs of life. What's the one thing that you need more than anything else? Air. Nobody starts taking the air out of here. You're not going to be a happy camper. God is the air. There's a song we sing. Isn't there a song? He's the air I breathe. You know? He's what gives you life. Is the air of God entering into your life? Are you feeling what, you know, that air comes in. It brings what you need, oxygen. So that your lungs can fill up. And all that stuff goes through your body and does whatever it does on the inside of your body so that you can feel good. You get in the hospital. And if sometimes you can't breathe, well, they'll give you that little, whoever designed that thing, I don't know. Put that little thing in your nose, you know, that little plastic thing. They're giving you oxygen, you know. If you get, in some situations, if you need oxygen enough, they'll put you in a chamber, pressurized oxygen, because oxygen's so good. That's God's spirit for you, your spirit. Not just your physical body, but the spirit of God. Inside of you, giving you life and breath. Scripture says that in him I live and breathe and have my being. In him, what are you trusting in? You're trusting in your smartness? You won't make it. Trusting in your ability? Won't be enough. Trusting in your friends, relatives, bank account? Lack of bank account? Automobiles, lack of automobiles, houses, lack of where is your trust? Is it in Christ? So I'm a believer. I'm not talking about ancient belief in a historical figure. I'm talking about trusting in someone who's in you and being ambivalent about life. I had a situation. Good friend of mine came over to my house. She had just read a book about people being healed, and she came over and wanted to pray for me that God would grow my arm back. Now, that's a good thing. I mean, and I don't object to that. But I told her, I said, "Oh, I'm such a poor candidate to be prayed for every year's arm back because I'm really ambivalent about it. I just don't care." Now, it would be easier to do some things. I grant it. Yeah. And this thing, the battery runs out. I was out someplace yesterday and the battery ran out. Nothing worse than having a myoelectric arm that's got no electricity. It's very, it does crazy stuff. I mean, that's not any fun. And they put a new battery in it. You know? So it's a pain. And my skin gets sore sometimes. And, you know, and sometimes it takes off by itself and turns itself around and does all. You know, it's not as good as the original. But, you know, I don't really care. I'm not any less than I was when I had my arm. In some ways, I'm better. Something, because in some ways, when I was out in that boat and I was bleeding to death, I figured I was out of here. I mean, I had such a peace about it. I mean, I wasn't even worried. You know, sometimes you were, well, what is it going to be like when I have to die? You just die. Believer, you just die. You just peacefully go home. God will take you home. I believe the angels of heaven are waiting for you to take us home when it's time for us to go and take us peacefully to the other side. You'll shed this mortal body and waiting for the great resurrection. But whether you had two arms or three arms, would you be happier if you had three arms? Not you. You don't get three arms. You get two, that's all you're getting. You're weird enough. But it's trusting God. It's that. So what if you didn't get the raise you wanted? So what if you didn't get the job you wanted? So what if you didn't get whatever it is that you had your heart set? So what? So what if you got sickness? So what? Do what you're supposed to do. So if you're sick, call for the elders. Let them pray for you. If you had a pastor that had any faith, you'd probably get healed a lot more. You know? But just trust God. Believe God. Does it matter? You know, in the brevity of life, it doesn't matter much at all. All the things you worry about just don't matter that much. Is your heart set on Christ? Paul said, I have learned. That's a key word. I have learned in all things to be content. Whether I have plenty or I'm in want. You living that way? You still worshiping God? No matter what's going on? Whether you're feeling good or feeling bad, whether you got plenty or you don't have much. That's living and walking in the Spirit of God. Now, you can't manufacture that. The only way you get that is from the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. I think sometimes, and this is just my weird way of seeing things, sometimes I think of God as a little person inside who's knocking. Let me out, let me out, let me out. You know? And we need to let him out through our actions, through our thoughts, through our words, through the way that we live our life. That's what God wants from us. Is anybody here condemned? Do you feel condemned by God? If you feel condemned by God, you're feeling the wrong thing. God did not come to condemn you. He came to condemn sin in the world. In the flesh. Obviously I'm not going anywhere with this sermon beyond what I, you know, all of my fancy pants notes I got written down. But I want to bring up this subject right here. We're going to preach about it more next week. I'm not going to get through the whole thing. And I said, believers are subject to a new rule of law. This is what I want you to see. Paul says, therefore, Paul's walking around, and he's really pouring his heart out. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law, the Spirit of life, who gives life, has set me free, or set you free from the law of sin and death. See, leadership brings in new law, and there's a new law. The old law was the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. Jesus didn't sin, and he died for you to establish this new law. And the new law is, through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. If you're still in bondage to the old behavioral manage brand of religion and Christianity, you are not letting yourself be free. I used to have a parakeet when I was a kid. And sometimes I'd want the parakeet to come out, and I'd open the little door, and he wouldn't come out. And I'd say, come out, come out, Petey, come out, Petey. And I'd try to get him to come out, and he wouldn't want to come out. And the only way I'd get him out sometimes is to take the cage and just shake him out, you know, just to get him out, because he wouldn't come out. You try to put your hand in it, it bites you, and I just wanted to get him out because I wanted to play with it. Well, I think sometimes what we're living in a cage of the old way of things and not living in the freedom of life that we have. You see the contrast in this? Because it's absolutely brilliant contrast. He says, because. What? Because what? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because, and this is why he's going to explain it, all right? This is why we have no condemnation, because through Christ Jesus, he just said that we have no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. He said, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. So, we have laws. We are people of laws. You drive on a sidewalk out here, you're going to get a ticket. All right? You drive intoxicated, you're going to jail. You rob the bank, you're going to jail. We have laws to keep that. You hurt somebody, you're going to be in trouble. We have laws. God set up a law. It's called the law of the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit is that who gives life, he has the ability to give life, he has set you free. Are you free? Are you living a free life? Are you enjoying your Christianity? Do you wake up in the morning, even if you get out, you know, you're getting up this morning cranky because your back's cranky because you had to do some heavy lifting yesterday, you know, but do you get up saying, God, I love you. Thank you that today is here and I live to have another day. No? And say, oh my God, I'm aching with you. You know, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I'm going to church. I don't care how bad I feel. No, I'm just going to make it. It's the law that sets you free. It's the law. It's the law of heaven. You cannot break the law of heaven. You can't change the law about murder and being punished for it. And you can't change the law of the Spirit of life. And the law of the Spirit of life is this: I will give you life and I will set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what God does. That's the law. And you can't change it. And you better start believing it, because you live a better life. We're not under that old law that says when you sin, you die. Because everyone who sins, without exception, is dead. And when you're dead, there's no hope. And the only thing you can do with dead things is dispose of them or raise them to life. We can't raise anyone to life but in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit said so. You who are dead in your trespasses and sin have now been made alive. And because you're alive, the only way for you to die is to kill God himself, because you don't have a life of your own. Paul said, the life that I live in the flesh and I live by the power of God. We were dead and we've been raised alive. We were buried with Christ. We were made alive with him. You are living in Christ. No one, no demon from hell, no angel in heaven, no preacher in the pulpit, no friend, husband, wife, daughter, sister, brother, no one in the entire universe can do anything about it, because to do it, they would have to eliminate God. And he died once for sin, for all men and women, that we might live unto life. And you cannot lose what God has done, because you'd have to murder the creator of the universe to do it. Now you think about that. Give God glory. He deserves praise for that. Well, I'm telling you, this is good stuff that God has done. And we ought to take every preacher and every teacher who teaches something different, and we ought to put them over our knee and beat their fannies until they cry uncle. Paul's a little tougher than I am. I just want to beat him. Paul said, let him be cursed for preaching a gospel other than the gospel. You know, when you start to hear this, doesn't it do something inside of you? Let it just say, doesn't the Spirit of God inside of you say, go get him, Morris. That's good stuff. You know, doesn't the Spirit of God inside of you say that? That this is true? And because it's true, you're free? And because you're free, how do free, live people live? They live good. They live good. Walk a little taller. A little more smooth in their walk. Feel a little better. Whistle a little bit more. Feeling, singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, it's hard to feel bad if you're whistling, singing, and smoozing around. And, you know, it's really hard to feel bad. The devil comes around, well, you worm, you sin. If those people knew what you were like when you weren't in church, they wouldn't even be around you. That's the devil condemning you. You hear a voice condemning you? It's not God. God's not condemning you. If you don't know God, you are condemned. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should say, you are different. There's life in you. Wholeness in you. There's perfection in you. Nothing ever, ever, ever can take it away. Pastor, are you saying that you believe in that once saved, always saved doctrine? You know what I believe? I believe that we're saved the way Paul said we're saved. You put any title on that you want to put on it. If you will find me a person that believes that he can kill God, if they can kill God, we're all going to hell. Don't let people put little sayings and phrases and try to control you. I won't be controlled except by the Spirit of God. You know what? You've had the I was going to say privilege, and that's too strong a word. You've just been able to hear things that not everybody else has heard. And that's why you need to know it. And I know that Paul's very repetitious in the book, all right? And so I'm very repetitious also when I preach by design. Because sometimes we need to hear it over and over and over so that you know it. You need to know this so well that you can give testimony, you can give an argument, you can give proof of what you believe. It's not enough for you to say, well, Pastor Morris said. You say, well, who is he? You know? But when you can say, Paul said this, and he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what I believe because that's what the book said. And I know what happened to me, and I know my life is different. So you'd be able to give it an argument for yourself. There's a story. I'm gonna close with this story. There's a guy, this preacher told a story, and he said he was an evangelist who worked down around the borders of Mexico and worked with migrant workers who would come over from Mexico, and they would come over and work the fields, and then they would go back to Mexico every year. And he said he was down there, and he met this guy, came over from Mexico, and he said he was a nice guy, and he worked with him while he was here. He said he taught him John 3:16, and he taught him a little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He taught him those two things. Said he left and went back to Mexico. He said the next year when he went back to minister, he said, here comes this guy. And he's got a bunch of other guys with him. And he said, preacher, I brought, and he introduced him, you know, as Manuel and, you know, Jose and all of his buddies. He said, every one of his friends knew this. John 3:16, he could quote it perfectly. And they all knew, Jesus loves me, this I know. See, you don't have to know much. Just what you know, just share it with others that they might know the truth. Amen? I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick this up again next week. I knew it was going to take me a while to get through it. I just knew it, and I'm happy to do it. Let's stand. Woo, hallelujah. Are y'all happy? I'm happy. I done preach myself happy, and I love it when I do that. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, what could we say, Lord? What words of man did we ever say that would thank you enough for what you've done for us? Thank you. Thank you for your great forgiveness. Thank you for your great life that you gave us. Thank you that, as the psalmist said, we're like a bird set free from the hands of the fowler. capture birds who have been sent. Thank you, Father. Let this truth permeate our being, our spirit, that we might know the fullness of this scripture that we study. We will understand now. Thank you, Father. Thank you that our sins are not held against us. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Set me free. Thank you, Father. Father, let your blessings be poured out on this congregation, everyone, the sound of my voice, that they would be blessed beyond measure. Watch over us as we leave this building, wherever we go. Let the glory of God radiate upon us in such a way that even those we meet will ask us, have you been with Jesus? They'll know by our talk, our persona, that we've spent time with the Master today. Let it be so, Father. We pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be up here and I'll be glad to pray for you, whatever your needs may be. Woo! Hallelujah.